I do want to first introduce our new worship leader, ministry leader. It's going to be Carla Vermeer. So if we could just take some time to pray for her as a church family, I think that'd be fantastic. And just pray over the ministry that, well, this is a huge aspect, the worship aspect. It's our singing, our prayer time. It incorporates a lot of stuff. And yes, even my message is included in worship. So, you know, we just want to uplift Carla, though, that God will lead her and bring new and fresh ideas even. I know it's kind of, we're just kind of going through the motions when I was kind of functioning as the guy there when Kyle stepped down. So it's going to be great, I think, to have Carla just step in and fill that role and lead where God's directing right now. So let's just pray for her, please. Lord, we come to you today, and as you know, one of the biggest aspects of our worship service is our singing and our praying and just the atmosphere that's created, whether it's through lighting or through decoration on the stage, Lord, it is huge for us. You know, it may not be huge for you because you're just looking at the heart and stuff, but for us, we need to be brought there. And so we just pray right now for Carla as she's about to partake in being the leader of the worship ministry, and that you would just challenge her and bring her new and fresh ideas. Fill her with your Holy Spirit and allow yourself to guide her in where you feel that our ministry needs to be taken at this time, and just new ideas, whatever it takes, Lord. We just pray for your hand upon Carla and your hand upon this ministry, that we would be a church that blesses you to the fullest, that we would continually come here and lay it all down for you, all in praise and thanksgiving. So we thank you for Carla and stepping into this role. We just pray a blessing upon her. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Now we're going to move into our kids' stuff. And, you know, I misspoke last week. Apparently there totally was Sunday school, but I assumed Easter that there was none. So, but there is Sunday school today. So hooray for everybody. Sunday school is fun times. Today's story is God calls Abram. God calls Abram. Once again, the world was sinking in sin. People were fighting, cheating, lying, ignoring God, and hurting each other. It wasn't the way God wanted it to be. And people were building bigger and bigger cities. One of the biggest was a city called Ur. Isn't that a great name? Just two letters. U-R. If someone asked you where you live and you said you're, they'd say, no, really, where do you live? And you'd say, you're. And they'd say, stop making that noise. Where do you live? That would be fun. But we don't have many cities with names like you're today. We have Chicago, Birmingham, London, and Dubai. Oh, that's one kind of fun to say, but not as much fun as a name that sounds like your stomach growling. But back to our story. There was a man living in Ur named Abram. You probably know of him as Abraham, because later on God changed his name. But before he was Abraham, he was Abram. Abram lived in Ur with his family. And when I say family, I don't mean his mom and dad. I mean his mom, dad, sisters, brothers, uncles, aunts, cousins, second cousins, third cousins, and on and on. You see, in the ancient world, you were safer if you were in a big group. You were less likely to be robbed or attacked by another group of people if your group of people was really big. Going out on your own in the ancient world was a dangerous thing to do. So people didn't go out on their own. They stuck with their families. One day, God showed up and said, hey, Abraham, I want you to go out on your own. At this point, Abraham didn't know much about God. He didn't have the Bible like we do, because it hadn't been written yet. He couldn't go to church like we can, because there weren't any churches yet. But Abram trusted God. So when God said to Abraham, Abram, leave your family and follow me, do you know what Abram said? He said, okay. I know, crazy. Why did Abram trust God when he didn't even know him yet? Would you have trusted God if you were Abram? That's not all God said to Abram, though. God told Abram that if he did what God asked, Abram wouldn't be alone. God would be with him. Not only that, but God would give him so many kids and grandkids and great-grandkids that Abram's family would become an entire nation. And they'd have their own land. And the whole world would be blessed, given an amazing gift through Abram and his kids. Wow. So Abram said, okay. He left his family. He left his country. He left everything behind and wandered off into the middle of nowhere following a god he had just met. He took his wife with him. Her name was Sarai. You probably know her as Sarah, because soon after, God would change her name too. They didn't take any children with them, though, because they didn't have any children. Sarai and Abram really wanted to have children, but God hadn't blessed them with any. Which might make you ask a very important question. How was Abram supposed to build a big, big family that could be a whole nation if he didn't have any children? And that's the story we'll tell next. All right, kids, you are loved. Excuse me. Head off. Be nice to your teachers. Teachers, have fun. Don't get too stressed out by some of the crazy things that they do down there. All righty. So we're going to continue on with Philippians chapter 3 today. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. And it goes like this. Now, just to warn you, this is going to be one that may challenge us a little bit today. It might be one that, I don't know, maybe God will make us feel convicted as we sit there and we listen. This isn't me jabbing a finger. I hope you don't take it that way, but it's just kind of how things function with what Paul's trying to communicate. So in verse 12, he says this, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." As I was looking at this passage, I thought about an older book out there, which is written by C. Northcott Parkinson, and it was written a long time ago, I think 1955 or something like that. But in this book, he lays out a foundation of how a disease has infected a corporation, right? He tells it in a humorous style, how this disease infects a corporation, and his book is called Parkinson's Law. The corporation that he writes about, the higher officials are plodding and dull, those less senior active only in intrigue against each other, and the junior men are frustrated or frivolous. The disease, according to Parkinson, goes through stages, and these stages only really begin when a person appears in the organization's hierarchy. That person has a high concentration of incompetence and jealousy, he writes. And they eventually reach the stage where the company as a whole is characterized by smugness and apathy. And it's at this stage where the company and the people attempt little and achieve nothing. Parkinson calls this disease angelitis. It is defined as induced inferiority or paralysis. And in 1955, this was just a made-up word, but you can actually Google it now, and it's quite a real word. It's a thing. And our understanding of this word today is complacency, or the urge to not aim for higher things. You know, I wonder if this is something that has affected today's churches. Wonder how many individuals who are Christians have ended up with angelitis, the disease from Parkinson's Law. Only in the church it's a spiritual smugness or a spiritual apathy that we suffer from. Could there be a complacency of spiritual things, or is the church just simply going through the motions nowadays? Ask yourself this. Is this where I am at today? Am I complacent? Have you lost your vision for God's past, present, and future blessings in your life? Have you ceased to work in His service? And if you answered yes, you've probably reached a point of apathy or potentially complacency. But thankfully, we're presented with a cure to this. And we see it in the life of Paul, as we read in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, which we'll go through again. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So Paul, he's not a complacent guy. He's far from it, actually. And we should never settle for any sort of complacency or apathy. And Paul, he's not a smug guy either. And Paul eagerly threw himself into the race that God had set out before him. He was excited to partake in what God had called him to. But here's the key to how Paul carried all this out. Maybe we just need a reminder of it. Maybe we're hearing about this for the first time. But he started off by forgetting those things that are behind. He forgot those things that are behind. And then he would look forward to the things ahead. And finally, he pressed on as he raced forward to the mark of the prize of God's calling. He forgot. He looked forward. And he's striving for God's will and call in his life. A holy mindset that Paul would live out every day. So Paul, he starts by simply saying that he forgets what he's behind. And if you're aware of history, this seems quite ironic that a Jewish man is choosing to forget history. That doesn't happen. That's not really what he's doing. What are these things that Paul is forgetting? Because we know that Paul's not forgetting his knowledge of the Bible. That should be very evident to us as we go through his letters and epistles. And Paul, he's also not forgetting Christian and church doctrine, as some of the greatest truths of Christian faith are found in Paul's writings. Paul also didn't forget the grace of God. He didn't forget the mercies of God. Those are clearly on display, even on the letter that he wrote to the saints of Philippi. Paul knew that all he had to value in life came through the grace of God manifested in Jesus Christ. So what is Paul forgetting? Paul is forgetting those things in the past that overshadow the present. This is both the good and the bad stuff of the past. As Paul allows the past to be the past and he is constantly looking forward to the work that God still has laid out for him, that God has planned for him. You know, far too often we become with the spiritual highs of our past. They stir up within us these emotions and we desire to have that same taste again. We're just like, oh man, that was so good when this happened to me, when God first got a hold of me, or when I was at this concert and I heard this song, or it was just this one worship session that we had and it just hit me so right. And it becomes the only thing that our mind focuses on and concentrates on. And when we do that, we leave no room for God to work in us today. Some of us, we just think about these great spiritual moments of the past. And you know, maybe ask yourself, what was my great spiritual moment in the past? What was your greatest spiritual achievement? Is it something that can ever be replicated? Or can a greater one occur in your life? Or maybe you're caught up in a spiritual low from the past and unwilling to let that go even. Whether a church wounded you, a pastor, or even just a fellow Christian that hurt your heart. Paul says we need to let go of those highs and lows. We need to put the past behind us and forget it. And I feel one of the greatest illustrations for us comes from our Bible, obviously, and just the whole movement out of Egypt for the people of Israel. as God, he leads his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're now headed to a place called the Promised Land. That sounds amazing, right? They're headed to the Promised Land. And on this journey, God has provided the people of Israel with everything they could have possibly wanted. They got everything they needed. He provided it all. In the daytime, they had shade as God provided a cloud for them and went on ahead of them. And at night, they were given light as God was still ahead of them and he provided light for them. They had water to drink and food to eat. It was something called manna. And eventually a time came when the people who were consuming all of God's goodness, think about that, they're consuming God's goodness. Well, they complained. The people of Israel actually began to look back at their life in Egypt. They looked back at their time in slavery. And they lost sight of what was ahead of them. The Promised Land. Numbers 11, 5 to 6 says, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Can you imagine being a part of this group that looks to the past and seeks out being in slavery again? Can you imagine being a part of the people of Israel? We're like, oh, I can't. I wish we could go back to being slaves, to having people whip us and beat us in order to get their jobs done. But hey, we had good food to eat, I guess. Because the people of Israel, they were hungering for these things of the past. And God, he would teach them a lesson through this. As he gave them what they asked for. And God gave them quail until they grew sick of that as well. So the people of Israel, they're so focused on the past, on looking back, that they failed to trust God for their present and their future blessings. I'm not saying we can't be thankful or happy about our past blessings, because if we were Israelites and we began to look back at the past, it would be proper to thank God for those cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. It would. It would have been proper to remember them even years later and be thankful for that as well, just in how God was gracious and how he will always be gracious. But here's where it would be wrong. If those things of the past were still longed after, even after God has brought us to new paths and had placed new and greater blessings before us. You see that out of the people in the church that we are gathered with here today. New and greater blessings that we are together with. Because there are too many in churches that are so obsessed with onion and garlic. So obsessed with the past. And you know you're one of these people if you're constantly looking at the past. If your testimony has remained unchanged for 30 to 40 years, if it involves only what God did for you 10, 20 years ago, you're most unlikely able to forget the past. If the good old days was your blessing in life, you're simply looking to the past. You cannot do that and move forward. And as I think of that, I can't possibly be shocked by the spiritually starved people that are within churches today. Because we just want what was back there, not what's before us and ahead of us. And Paul, he would tell us, look, past blessings, they're fine. They're good. We receive them from God's hands, and because of that, we should be thankful. We rejoice in all that God does in our lives. But now we must let the past be the past and move forward. There can be no progress without properly forgetting the past. And so Paul forgets the past. But that leads us to Paul's next phase. As Paul fixes his gaze on the things that God was about to do in his life, Paul strains towards what is ahead. Dr. David Livingstone, he was a Scottish missionary in the 19th century, and his main focus was on Central and Southern Africa. Yeah, he was quite passionate about the Nile. Like, he loved the Nile for some reason. And some of us actually may be familiar with the famous line when someone said, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." It was a question asked by a reporter of the New York Herald who went to visit Dr. Livingston one time. But at one point in time, Dr. Livingston, he was taking a short break in London, and he was asked an excellent question. The question was, "Where are you ready to go now?" Ooh, that's always a tough question to ask anybody, right? "Where are you ready to go now?" And Dr. Livingston answered, "I am ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward." Livingston, he echoed the words of Paul as Paul, that was what his life was about. He was aiming forward. What could he do to move the church forward, to move Jesus and the movement forward? Paul, he always had this sense of where the Lord was leading him, and it was always linked to his awareness of open doors. Paul expected God to open doors. And when God opened doors, Paul would walk through those open doors, and he would immediately do this. Paul was constantly striving towards those things that were ahead. It's problematic at times that we as a church simply consider the prize that we receive to be the heavenly prize. Right? Where we're like, "All right, I found Jesus, I'm going to heaven, that's all that really matters." We only think that there's this great reward at the end of time, and so that's what we focus on. We read this in a text like Philippians 3:13-14, which says, as we've already read several times, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That's true. There's a prize received in heaven. But we need to remember that life is a long race towards that end goal, towards heaven. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And the prize is achieved in the same way that it is in a long race. That means we need not just aim for the end itself, but we must press on from one mark to the next mark. Our Christian lives should have these prize markings all throughout our race with Jesus, as Jesus abundantly delivers to us our prize of living life with him and for him. And Paul is striving for this in his life. And we see that as he writes in verse 14, and he points out the heavenward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is placing emphasis on the ascendedness. He follows it up with God calling him. God has placed a call on Paul's life. That same call, it still applies to all of us, because in the New Testament, whenever this word is used of a follower of Jesus Christ, the word, I know that's probably confusing, but it's the word, yeah. But the word almost always calls about, like, just this, it doesn't have a, like, it means the entirety of the gospel. Not so in the case that Paul uses it here, and I'll get into that in a second. But like I said, the word we're looking at here, it almost always refers to God's calling to be conformed day by day into the image of Jesus Christ, of God in the flesh. It means we're to become more like him. And we can't do that by focusing on the past. Is this how we run the race of life, looking back? I don't think so. Is this how we run in our journey with Jesus? Are we always aiming to be more like him? Are we aiming to be more like something we once were in the past? You see, we err when we are too focused on the past. This is really a sin of lacking of faith in God and his present and future blessings. But then again, we also err when we focus solely on the future, just like the people of Corinth did, where they were so obsessed with the heaven stuff that they actually thought that they were heavenly beings in a sense, and they spoke this heavenly language, and they were fantastic in their own eyes. No, Paul is not just focused on future things in life. As we sin in this, as we miss the things that God is trying to bless us with, that he has in the past. And I think of the movie Click. And this is a movie where this guy, Adam Sandler, was just given this magical TV remote. And this remote had the ability to carry out the function of the button that was pressed in real life, so he used fast forward a lot. And he also used the mute button, which, you know, I can't blame him at times. But when you would fast forward, what this remote would do, would it actually fast forward through that part of his life so he could just skip out of the mundane and the boring things that he didn't want to participate in. And he was a busy man, and he was motivated by simply achieving success, and he kind of fast forward through all those moments that were kind of important for being a family man, because he had kids and a wife, and he would just zoom through them. He'd skip the birthdays, which, you know, most dads probably want to skip through those anyways, but he would skip them. He'd miss those important times. And eventually this magic remote would just lead to just an auto fast forward, and it would just zoom through his entire life. And eventually we arrive at this scene where he is old and he's alone. He has nothing. Because he missed everything. All of those moments that he should have been present for. He missed being there for his wife. He missed being there for his kids. All those mundane and boring moments, I guess, according to him, he missed because he was so focused on trying to achieve successes in the future. We need to be people that run the race of life by striving toward each new task or each old task that is laid out before us. Can't just be solely focused on the past. We can't be solely focused on the future. It's like an interweaving mixture of everything. But what we should be doing is we should be waking up every morning and praying a simple prayer. Lord, here is a new day that you have given me. I know that there are new things to be done and new lessons to be learned. Help me to use this day as well as I possibly can, to do well at my job, to help my neighbor, to love those that you created and show grace to those who do not know the concept of grace or your grace. Fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning. And our prayer at night should be something like this. Lord, I've not done anything today as well as I should have, and I missed many of your blessings. But thank you for being with me. Thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. Help me now to place today's experiences behind me and allow me to rest so that I may serve you better tomorrow. When we do that, God will do that. As God is anxious to lead us onward in our experience and in our services for him. That's what Paul is trying to get us to do. He talks of this striving, that we are to be people that strive in the present moment, looking ahead. Paul speaks of a life that not only forgets the past and is looking forward to the things that lie ahead, Paul strives for these things. This includes perseverance, discipline, and concentration. Is that something we do? Do we concentrate on our spiritual journey? Or is our mind filled with earthly things? Do we fix our mind on things that God has for us? Or do the temporary passing and insignificant things of this world crowd out the lasting and eternal things of God? Because here's the thing. If we become committed to God, if we do engage in the great struggle for God's best, if we strive to be like him and we live our life for him, then we need to prepare for some intense spiritual conflict. Our striving is not only against ourselves or our own circumstances, but it is also against the spiritual forces of the world. And those forces seek to hold us back and to pin us down. Paul calls them principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. Satan attacks, they are directed against Jesus Christ. And because of this directed attack, Satan is not really as concerned about the believer that is far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you distance yourself from Jesus, I'm pretty sure Satan's okay with that one. Think about this. This is called the spiritual battle. So if you're on the edge of the battle, if you're far away from where the main clash of the battle is, well, there's not really much point in focusing any attack on you at all. You won't have an impact on the battle. Satan actually wants us on the edge. He wants us far away from Jesus. He wants us to be apathetic. He wants us to be complacent. We're ineffective and useless when we're doing that. We're far from any battle. This is why the church has been battling complacency and apathy for years now. Everyone's been okay with being on the edge of the battle. We can't accept that. Paul did not accept that in his life, and we definitely cannot. We need to draw closer to the Lord, but in doing so, we need to remember that the enemy's arrows will start flying our way, and that battle will be hard. It will be a necessary one, but thankfully, we have the weapons and armor of God in our conflict. Paul lays these out for us in Ephesians 6:10-17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's unfortunate that far too often we're arming ourselves with worldly power, with worldly wisdom, with self-confidence, financial security, success, popularity, our favorite sporting team, our favorite movies to watch, really just things that are coated in pride and selfishness. It's not what we're to equip ourselves with as a church. In Ephesians 6:14, Paul, he begins by saying, get that belt of truth on. Quite interesting, as Pontius Pilate, he once sought the truth, didn't he? We just talked about that a few weeks ago and on Good Friday, and he asked Jesus about the truth. Pilate didn't wait for an answer, because if he had, he would have learned that Jesus Christ is the truth, and that's God's word, and that God's word is also the truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We must be armed with the truth about Jesus and with God's word. And then Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And we're clothed in righteousness by God when we believe in Jesus Christ. We receive his righteousness, and all it takes is simple belief in Jesus. This righteousness is already ours, isn't it? Well, Paul's talking about putting on righteousness. So there's a slight difference in the righteousness that Paul's talking about in this moment. It's a practical righteousness, one that characterizes our lives. It's living the sanctified life, one that is pursuing holiness, trying to be more like Jesus. We are to put in that effort to try to be more like Jesus. Then our feet are to be fitted with the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. We need to master the gospel. We need to know of God's grace to the world and the person of Jesus Christ. We need to be ready to explain to others, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Something that's also lacking nowadays, I find. And of course, there's the shield of faith. A faith that does not doubt in the midst of God's current dealings with us. Job says this in 13:15, and it should really put things into perspective, given that guy's life. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. What a statement for someone that has lost everything. Paul then tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. It's the center of our being is being protected by the great eternal salvation that God has worked for us. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, God's word. Ephesians 6:17 uses the word harema here. It means a saying, right? And we need to know that it's talking about specific sayings and specific verses in scriptures. We need to know these things. We need to know things like Ephesians 6, like Galatians 5 and Ephesians 2:8. It's a pretty important doctrine. And all of this is combined with the seeking of His Holy Spirit, and it leads to this spiritual battle that we need to be ready for, as, and we should be and will be, and when we're wearing the armor of God. It's something that furthers our journeys and our convictions about who Jesus is, and we need to be more like Jesus as a church. No more apathy. No more complacency. We need to strive just as Paul strived in our journey. If you put in a little, you'll get a little. If you put in a lot, you will get a lot. The question we need to ask ourselves as I close up here: are you choosing to be complacent, apathetic, a person that is diseased by angelitis? Are you going to choose to follow Paul's wise counsel and pursue in the spiritual life? Forgetting the past, looking ahead, and striving to be more like Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. For like the 100th time today, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What are you going to choose to do with your life? Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we just pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us. If today is one of those days that we need conviction, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us. If it's a day of reminder, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us today as well. If it's a day of teaching, Lord, open our eyes. May we be a church that has a soft heart, that is willing to learn and to move forward and to strive towards being exactly who you are. Being like little Jesus is running around everywhere that we go. I pray that you fill us with your Spirit and allow us to be those people. Amen.
Please stand as we close. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again.
Let's sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me. Because you died and rose. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
For today's close, I've had somebody ask that they could share about the health update about Ruth, and so we'll close by praying for her. Please, Rhonda. Absolutely. Let's do that. Let's pray for this awesome lady and just for what she's going through right now, and that she continues to have that desire to be a servant of God, even in just brutal health circumstances. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we could just come together today as a church family, and so we want to uplift one of our dear members here and pray health for them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with them at this time, to know that we are journeying alongside with them. And so we just pray for Ruth right now. We pray that your healing touch would be upon her, that she continues to get those weight gains, even though it's something that she shouldn't be able to do. And so we just pray for her bowels. We pray for her liver and such, that she continues to get good diagnosis and no cancer with the liver. So, Lord, I guess no news is good news when it comes to doctors in that sense, and we continue to pray for that, that she would have no cancer there. And Lord, we continue to pray for these tests she's going to go through. We pray that whatever needs to be done, Lord, would be done, and even before then, that your healing touch would be upon her body, that you would clean up some of the mess that's going on downstairs. And so we just thank you for Grandma Ruth. We thank you for her faithfulness, and we just pray that she has a spiritual journey at home, and she's probably gathered in her prayer room right now praying for us and reading books and singing your praises, Lord, that she would have a great experience today in knowing who you are and just being able to share that with us as well. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You all can have a